How many of you have Bibles with you this morning? If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 119. We're going to look at beginning in verse 33 today. Does anyone here know what a lectionary is? No? Lectionary is a schedule of scripture readings that follow different seasons throughout the Christian year. And there's a couple of different schedules based upon what year it is. So that there's this rotation where the scriptures that are going to be read each week kind of turn over. And there are lots and lots of churches all over the world that follow the lectionary very closely. And it's a way to make sure that they're taking in the vast majority of all of Scripture over the course of about 4 or 5 years or so, that during that time they encounter a lot of different texts and a lot of different Scriptures, trying to keep them balanced and to make sure that they're taking in all of God's Word. And Mennonite traditions don't often follow the lectionary. Some do, but not all do. But around the church there are many, many churches that follow this lectionary. And the scripture reading for this morning, one of the passages in the lectionary is that from Psalm 119. So this morning there are churches all over the world that are reading this text as a part of their worship service. And as I was preparing to lead worship here this morning to preach with you, I was thinking, you know, what do we need? And I thought, well, okay, what do I need? Because they often say preachers preach to an audience of one. Preachers preach the message that they themselves need to hear, right? And so I kind of started thinking about it, and I thought, I have a certain amount of depletion in me. You know, I don't know about you, but I have a certain amount where I feel just kind of worn down, tired. We've been going through this season of change as a congregation. Our country has gone through this season of change. There's been a lot of tension in a lot of different places, a lot of pressure, and all of that just has a tendency to weigh on us a little bit. Even if we're not thinking about it all the time, it's there in the background all the time. There's always this thing, and I thought, maybe this morning we should just focus on beauty and joy a little bit and see if we can't renew our excitement and our hunger and our enthusiasm for what God has to say to us and who God is and what God has done. And I happened to look at the lectionary readings and came across this and pulled it out, and I thought, oh, God, you're so funny. So if you have your Bibles, do you notice that within Psalm 119 there are kind of sections or segments as you look through it? And each one, do yours have a heading on them? Yeah? What does above verse 33, what's the heading there? He, yeah, or hey. What is it right before that, in above verse 25? Anybody? Dallas, yeah. Are these words any of you know? Well, if you go back to the beginning of 119, the very first verse, you'll notice it says Aleph. And then at verse 9, Bet. And then at verse 17, Gimel. And then at verse 25, Dalet. And then at 33, Hey. It'll do this 22 times. The Hebrew alphabet. Very good. Now, quite some time ago, I don't know, probably coming up on a year ago, I shared with you guys this beauty that's found in the book of Lamentations. That within the book of Lamentations, you have this repetition, this order, where you've got 22 verses, you've got 22 verses, then you've got 66 verses. It's got all of this poetic rhythm and rhyme to it. And I think that sometimes when we take our Bibles and we sit down to read, that we can do kind of one of two things. We can either sit down and just look at one tiny bit and try to take it very strictly, or we can kind of look at the whole thing and almost be overwhelmed because, wow, this is the story of God working with people like you and me from the very beginning all the way through, and all of the dynamics that happen and the way that people sometimes follow God very faithfully and other times make tons of mistakes and how this righteous, faithful God works with people throughout history to call us into renewed relationship with God, that God might put all broken things back together again, and that you and me might get to be a part of what it is God is doing. That God is this amazing God of restoration, but God starts with small steps and includes us. God doesn't just step in and do it. Instead, God invites us into relationship, into this journey with God. And sometimes when you take this book and you think about all of that, it can almost seem daunting, right? Like it can almost seem, how do I take this Bible? I need somebody else to tell me, right? Like you can kind of get caught in that. But in reality, this book contains within it so much beauty and so much hope that, yeah, we in our generation, we have to do a little bit of work sometimes to uncover some things. But when you do a little bit of work, it's almost like gold mining. Okay? Gold miners, anybody watch that show on Discovery, that Gold Rush show? No. Well, they're hunting for gold. Usually there's some in Alaska, there's a couple in Colorado, they're hunting for gold. They're trying to, what they call it, making gold, right? But they're trying to get gold, and this is their business. This is how they provide for their families. Now, where do you think they find gold? Say, I heard it over here. What was it? In the ground, yeah. Now, they find it in the ground. Do you think they find it on the top of the ground? Hey, look, there's some gold. Hey, they got to dig. Yeah, and sometimes they got to dig a little deeper. Sometimes they got to go through a little bit more. And when they do that, they hope that they're going to uncover something that makes their eyes get really wide. They want to uncover something that's going to make it worthwhile. And my experience has been that in this book, there is so much room for us to dig and to uncover beauty and meaning and encouragement and things where you just go, God, you're something else. Like, you pull our attention, you pull us back to something beautiful. It's just amazing. So, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm of all of them. It has a section for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Every section has 8 verses in it. And each one of those 8 verses begins with the first letter of the that letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph would be like the Hebrew version of A. And each one of the verses begins with the letter A. And then B. And then C. And then D. It has all of this rhythm. Each one of the sections points to a couple of things that are unique to each section. But it's almost like a song. It's like a chorus where each letter gets its own verse. And each verse, just like with a song that we sing, might have its own personality or its own take on things, but typically within a song, the verses are all pointing to the same place. The verses are all kind of continuing on the same theme. And so we're going to begin in verse 33 today and pull out just some beauty in this. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes, and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Now there's some interesting things happening in this entire section. And I think things that you and I struggle with every day. Things that are, you might just say, kind of human nature for us. There's something that it's just kind of part of who we are, part of how we're wired, part of how we're made up. this idea of how I long for your precepts in verse 40. It's another way of saying how I long for what you want, God. You know, I long for your ideas. I long for, make my heart like yours. Make my vision like yours. Help me long for what you long for. And this is a prayer. And the prayer kind of resounds in this, teach me, God, what it is that you really care about, so that I can care about the same things. Now, in this culture to which this text was written, it was a highly religious culture, okay? Which is not to say, this was not just religious towards God Almighty that we worship. This was religious in many different ways, right? You had all kinds of different answers swirling around about why the world was the way it was and how you needed to behave in order to get ahead in the world. Okay? You had all kinds of different mythical stories about people, humans' different understanding of what the divine might be like. And you had some stories where the earth and all of its makeup was created out of violence and struggle. And you have the Genesis account, which says, no, the earth was made because of God's spoken word. And it was good. And it was healthy and beautiful and right. And that everything was created to be in this harmonious balance. And it was created this way because the God who made us is creative. And God just can't help but create. And it was actually us who got in the way and kind of disrupted this harmony that God creates. And we cause this disruption. God's trying to bring it back into harmony. You have all these different explanations in the world for why things are the way they are. And people are kind of left to scratch their head and I don't know. I don't know which way is right. When you have a bunch of different opinions and a bunch of different ideas about why things are the way they are, most of us, in our own flawed thinking, right, tend to resort back to some of just very basic roots of, well, how does this affect me, right? How does this benefit me? When you're thinking about are you for something or against something, oftentimes we kind of revert back to this, what's in it for me? Does this move me ahead? Does this not? Is this a way for me to win? Or does this not have anything to do with me winning? Like, there's this tendency to get very self-centered with our understanding of the world and how everything holds together. And I think that that's been that way for a very, 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 very long time. And here, the psalmist writes, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Now, I don't think the psalmist is saying, direct me in your path because that's already what I really want. I think the psalmist is actually saying, direct me in your paths because your paths are always better for me than whatever I might have in mind. When I follow you, oh God, that's where I need to be. And that's actually where goodness and joy and hope come from. Regardless of what I may get distracted by, regardless of what I may be looking for or expecting, God, when I walk in your path, that's where there's goodness. That's where there's joy. The psalmist goes on, turn my heart toward your statutes, not toward selfish gain. Well, if your heart needs turning, then what can we assume? If it needs to be turned towards God's way of thinking, then how is it right now? It's not facing that way. That by default, sometimes we end up focusing in the wrong direction. And when we do that, we're miserable. And we can't understand why we're miserable. And usually when that happens, we want to look for something to blame or someone to blame. And we want to point and we want to... You end up in this victim mentality, this victim rhythm of things are happening to me. And here we have this beautiful psalm where the psalmist says, you know what, I think maybe the loop I'm caught in is because my heart is turned in the wrong direction. And I'm focused on things that tear down instead of build up. I'm focused on things that only serve me. I'm focused on, and somehow it's always falling short. Somehow it's never measuring up. I'm never satisfied. I'm never full. Turn my heart, oh God, towards your statutes, towards your way, towards your instruction. Turn my heart, because my delight is in your path. Like what I really want, regardless of all the things I try to chase after, all the ways I try to, what I really want, God, is whatever you want. And when I'm there, I have enough. When I'm in that space, I have what I need. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Okay. Now, there are many things of value in this world, right? There are people that we care about. There are connections. There's all kinds of different things that are of significant value and beauty that God gives to us. But if you were asked, which things do you stress over the most? How many of those things would go in the extremely valuable column? Like most of us, we worry about what other people think. Right? We do. Even if we don't want to, we do. We worry about our mortgage. Worry about our job. That's not to say that there aren't things in this world that are stressful, but sometimes we spend an awful lot of time and energy on things that are passing away, on things that are temporary, on things that really, in the big scheme of things, don't have that much value. And sometimes we focus on those things so much that we take for granted some of the most valuable things in this life. We take for granted our family. We take for granted our friends. We take for granted our God. We end up angry and bitter. I mean, you know how many conversations I've had with bitter people sitting in churches over the years? Well, it's not because we want to be. It's because over time, we lose our discipline. We get focused in the wrong way. And we can't recognize that we're just caught in this loop and this trap that's holding us down because the loop we're in is worried in one direction and it's not a healthy direction. And God actually invites us to trust. To trust that God, who loves us and made us and will sustain us, is with us and will never leave us. And if we can just invite God to turn our hearts. The psalmist isn't even saying the psalmist is going to do it. Right? The person singing this song isn't even saying, I'm going to set my heart right and put it on God's path. No. No. The psalmist is inviting. God, I focus in goofy places. I get zeroed in on things of no value. Help me, oh God, to focus on what's really valuable. God, would you come and change my heart? Would you come and direct my paths? Because despite all evidence to the contrary, what I really want, oh God, is you. What I really want is to walk with you. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Now, righteousness gets kind of a bum rap in our society, I think. And oftentimes for good reason. Because when we talk about righteousness outside of church, when we talk about righteousness everywhere else, what does it typically get lumped in with? There's a word that goes right before it. Self-righteousness, right? We have so much in our culture that you get tied up with the self-righteousness. Does anybody know, how would you define self-righteousness? What does self-righteousness mean? Arrogance, okay? Ego? Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Say that again. There's nobody like yourself. That's kind of a self-righteousness. Yeah. You're right. Okay, so individual rightness above all else. Okay. Yeah. I heard it defined this way one time. Self-righteousness is a sense of belonging or inclusion that comes at the expense of others. So self-righteousness is like a feeling of being faithful, but it's not a feeling of being faithful because of how your relationship with God is. It's a feeling of being faithful because you're able to point out that this other person over here isn't as faithful as you. Oh, did you see Jim Bob over here? Tell you what, that one's up to no good. Now me, on the other hand, I was out serving. Right? It's this sense of, yes, I'm doing right by God because look at all these other people that aren't doing as right as me. Self-righteousness is the sense of elevating oneself at the expense of others. And yet, God is not in that business. God is in the business of bringing everything up. That your acts of faithfulness, your acts of righteousness, are not to earn you salvation because God already loves you. They're not to establish your place in the kingdom because God has already saved your spot. The righteousness and faithfulness that you act out is in response to what God has already done on your behalf and an invitation to others to celebrate this life that God has for us. The reason why we live out our faith is to honor and praise and give glory to God, not to try to gain God's favor. So the reasons why we serve, the reasons why we worship, the reasons why we do all of this is not so that we can get something from God, but because we already see how much God loves us and is with us, and all we can do is respond to it. All we can do is be kind because God has been so kind to us. All we can do is serve because God has served us in such an amazing way. All we can do is praise and glorify God because there is none other like God. This text this morning is about a refocusing and a redirection into God's way. Not telling us that you're not good enough. Not telling you that you're not doing it right. It's not putting you down. It's not telling you you're out. This is a song that recognizes when we gather together, oh, God has blessed us so much, and yet we have such a tendency to not see it. We have such a tendency to take for granted all of the grace God has for us. It's so tempting to focus in all the wrong places. And all of those places, they don't satisfy, they don't fill up, they don't heal. They don't strengthen. It's kind of this bottomless pit where it just never seems to gain traction. And God is instead inviting us. God, I have been looking in some of the wrong places. I have gone off track. I've been looking for the wrong answers. Would you, oh God, turn my heart just a little bit? Give me eyes to see what you see, God. Help me, oh God, to want what you want. Help me to be in your presence, to walk in your ways, to love you better. Because when I'm in that space, I have everything that I need. When I'm in that space and I realize how much you're with me, how much you love me, I have no desire other than to praise you and thank you. I have no desire but to celebrate who you are and what you've done. You are so amazingly loved. God has withheld nothing so that you might know how much God is with you and for you. God did not even withhold His own Son, but sent Him among us to live and move and breathe, to teach, to inspire, to suffer, to die, to rise again. God withheld nothing so that you and I might know how much God is with us and for us and on our side. And God invites us to more and more just live in that place. Let that shape who we are. Don't be shaped by things of no value. Don't be shaped by passing things. Don't live a life on a track that's not taking you in a place that builds up. But instead, set all of that down. Start a discipline within you of setting all of that down. And more acknowledging, praising, and responding to the God of all creation who loves you and is with you and is celebrating who you are. I want you to pray with me this morning, and then we're going to sing one song, I think, in closing, if we can get it to work. We'll see. Maybe. Gracious God, you are an amazing God. And in your word is so much mystery and intrigue and art and culture. And sometimes, God, when we look at it on the surface, we miss some of what you have placed down beneath. And so we ask, God, that you would help us to dig in to this word you have given us, this story of who you are and what you have done, so that we might have a renewed energy for you, so that we might renew our love for you, and that we might respond and walk with you. Oh God, watch over us and guide us. Lead us closer into your presence. And build us up and help us, oh God, to build up others. That we might be a part of what you are doing in the world. That we might celebrate your grace in a new way. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.